that, but that you really respected or admired and you just wanted to do something like them? Anybody? I had a, when I was in the third grade, never forget this, there was a girl named Myra Miles. And she would make these giant M's, like, you know, she'd come over and then she'd make this big loop over the thing. Well, I just started making my M's like Myra Miles because I just thought that was the coolest thing ever, right? And then when you get older, you realize that, you know, some of that stuff is kind of stupid. But I remember when I was in junior high, middle school, whatever you want to call it, I'd play tennis every chance I could, and Chris Everett Lloyd, at that time she was Chris Everett, she had that two-handed backhand, so man, all of us were doing the two-handed backhand, right? And it's just natural that when you see someone that you're like, wow, you know, there's just things you want to do that are like other people. That's just part of us. We admire those things. Can anybody tell me tonight, why did Jesus come into this world?
To save us.
To save us. What was he saving us from?
Sin.
Sin and hell. Come on, girl, preach now, Cassie. Get your preach on. Yeah. He certainly did. Do you know why? Why did he have to do that?
Because he loved us.
Because he loved us? Because Adam and Eve allowed sin to come into the world by their choice. Wouldn't have had to happen if we'd have stayed in the garden just minding our own business. But here's your first lesson about the enemy. You can be in the garden. You can be in the presence of the Lord minding your own business, and he's going to come to you. You don't have to worry about going to him. He's going to come to you. Because whenever he sees you prospering, he wants to steal that peace and that joy and make you go back to being dependent on something in this world. Well, tonight we're going to just look at this. Do you remember in Titus 1:1 how Paul starts his letter out? He said, I'm a bondservant. And so he's talking to Titus. And a bondservice, everybody knows what a bail bondsman is, right? Don't raise your hand. June, don't get carried away. They're not really your friends. I'm just saying. But here's, you love me. But here's the thing. That means the bail bondsman goes and gets you out, right? So a bondservant is someone who owes a debt and they want to stay with them. Now, because of our culture and because of the mark on our history about slavery, a lot of people have a bad thought when you say, ooh, I just want to be, you know, I'm a slave for the Lord. I'm just in his servant. I'm a bondservant. That has a bad connotation. But I want you to understand that that wasn't how it was in those days. In biblical days, you have to remember that Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, although he was a physician at that time, Luke was a servant in the house of a very wealthy man, and he actually wrote the book of Luke so that his master might learn to know about the Lord. Well, you know, we think that master and servant, we think we have that bad connotation, but I want to tell you something. It's not a bad connotation with the Lord because we recognize now that everything is about him. So we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But Titus knew what was going to be required of him when Paul sent him. We talked about last week to minister to the Cretes. Remember, have you ever heard somebody say, well, you're just a Cretan? You just, you know, ooh, that's like. And it's men in a bad way because they were bad people. But guys, when we focus on what other people do instead of what Jesus did, we lose sight of our goal. So I want to talk to you just for a little bit about from a bondservant to a bondservant, because that's what I'm doing. I'm going from being a bondservant to a bondservant. And by that I mean this. You're going to serve somebody. Now, Bob Dylan had that song. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That's pretty good, right? Okay, I'm just saying. I don't think I won a competition, but that's pretty much how he sounded. But the truth of it was this. It might be the devil and it might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. You're not in neutral in this world. If you're in neutral, you know, we're putting flowers on your grave. You know what I'm saying? So I have these two quotes that I just think are so beautiful. One is by Dr. Tony Evans, And it says, when you realize God's purpose for your life isn't just about you, he'll use you in a mighty way. I love that. And then you all know that I love Elizabeth Elliot. I love her readings. I love to read the things that she wrote because we know that she lived and suffered. But she said, refuse self-pity. Refuse it absolutely. It is a deadly thing with power to destroy you. And I just have to say, Annette, did your girls home? Jordan's in Houston, y'all. We had to pray her all the way from Jakarta on the other side of the world, but she made it home. Praise God. We love that girl. I just had to say it. Okay. So here's the thing. I'm either going to serve myself or I'm going to serve him. This is one of the two. Because the enemy of your flesh, Satan, is out to get you to serve yourself. And if I am serving others, I'm serving Jesus. If you don't write anything else down tonight, you should write that down. If I am serving others, I'm serving Jesus. Because the word says he came not to be served, but to serve. So that's the thing I need to remember. Your main thought tonight is not this. It's not man's good works, but the final work of Jesus. That's what I need to be concerned with. Now, what does final mean? We done. It's complete. It lacks nothing. It is finished. And that is what he said on the cross. It is finished. So it's his final work. And I think that sometimes we forget that and we try to get into good works. So I want you to realize tonight, Titus is not about good works. Titus is about the completed work of God that we now should have this passion. Everything should be about others. The book of Titus, while we're learning its history and who Titus was, the book of Titus is not so we can glorify Titus and say, oh, wasn't he great, or ooh, look at all Paul did. It's to teach us how to serve others. That was the purpose. So we're going to look at Titus 2 tonight, and again, I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation. And this particular translation, what it really does is, like in your words where it's going to say, I want you to speak this, the Passion Translation. Now, see, normally when you have these things, you say like the TPT version, but that bothers me because when I'm buying toilet paper on my grocery list, I put TP, and I just can't say it for some reason. So I just always have to say the Passion Translation. Maybe y'all can have, I'll sign it, okay? There we go. But here's the thing. We're going to divide this into three sections, verses 1 through 6. And the first part of this is he's talking about our character being consistent with who God is in me. So I want to read this to you from the Passion Translation. Your duty is to teach them, and he's talking about all these reprobates, all these perverted people, and even the believers. Are you with me? Because they were straying. Your duty is to teach them to embrace a lifestyle that is consistent with sound doctrine. Lead the male elders. I like that because it didn't say old men. Lead the male elders into disciplined lives full of dignity and self-control, and urge them to have a solid faith, generous love, and patient endurance. And likewise with the female elders, lead them into lives free from gossip and drunkenness and to be teachers of beautiful things. Now, I think one thing you need to realize, and this is really important in ministry, we don't ever want a young man ministering to young girls. So I think that was a good lesson that Paul taught right there. You're a young man, teach the older women. And then he's going to come in and he's going to say, this will enable them, verse 4, the older women to teach the younger women. So you let them teach them. We don't want to open ourselves up to any, you know, kind of trouble here. He says, this will enable them to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, and to be self-controlled and pure, taking care of their household and being devoted to their husbands. By devoted, that really means you're just supportive of. Now, let me say this. When I say I'm submitted and when I say I'm supportive, that doesn't mean I left my brain when I got married. Okay? Ramona, you're going to get me tickled. But here's the thing. What it does mean, I have the right, when I'm not around any of you, to say what I need to say. Are you with me? But I don't say it in a condescending way. Okay, we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But I'm not looking to fault my husband. I'm looking to pull alongside and help my husband, okay? So there's times when he doesn't want my advice, but this is just, he'll tell you. You know, he alluded Sunday, I never said I told you so, because there's no point. What's done is done, and I don't have to be right. That's a really good lesson for you to learn in marriages, in employment, in relationships. You don't have to be right, okay? Because a lot of people are missing out on a lot of love and a lot of fellowship because they have to be right, okay? But I will say to him, Steve, you're like, I don't want to hear it, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, honey, you don't have to hear it, but I have the right to say it. And I'm going to tell you how I feel about this. I got to check in my spirit or, you know, honey, I don't want to, you know, whatever it is. And I'll go with him, you know what I'm saying? And I'll support him. And let me just say this, there have been times where I didn't want to do something and Steve did, and I'm telling y'all right now, we would have never had our first house if it wasn't for Steve just knowing it was the right thing to do. Because I didn't see it in the checkbook, and at that point, the interest rates in America were 14.5. And I was like, dude, we ain't buying no house. But we did, and that was how, you know what I'm saying? So it's a give and take. But I want to say that because some people think that submissive means that you are just, you know, you're brainless. No, that means you have more patience, more endurance, and that you have a connection with God because you're not submitting to a man, you're submitting to God. So when you do everything that you do, Colossians 3:23, if you do it for God, you're not going to go wrong because God's never going to be outdone by any person or anything. So just wanted to clarify that. He says, devoted to their husband, by doing these things, the word of God will not be discredited. So is it me I need to worry about being discredited or being liked? Or no, it's all about his word and who he is. Likewise, verse 6, guide the younger men into living disciple lives for Christ. Because Christ is always wanting to reconcile people to himself. That's the purpose. You and I have been reconciled. He's going to look out for us. He's going to protect us. He's going to help us. But our duty, the thing, I find that when I say our character to be consistent with who God is, that's a me. He's talking to me in verse 1 through 6. And I appreciate that he's not saying, hey, nowhere did he say go after the younger women. He said, you stick with these people because we don't want to give opportunity for something wrong. Are we going to please everybody? No. But as long as I'm representing him, as long as my actions represent his character, you're going to be okay because he'll take care of you. So then let's look at verse 7 through 10. Be an example. So now I'm moving to me, to the we. Be an example. Above all, set yourself apart as a model of life nobly lived with dignity. Demonstrate integrity in all that you teach. And this means not from an impulsive opinion. I'm going to tell you, when people have these hot, impulsive, well, I'll tell you what I think, immediately all peace is lost, division, the doors for division are open. Because that kind of heated opinion is not solid ground. It's sinking sand. And it's going to cause those things. But he says, bring a clear, verse 8, bring a clear and wholesome message that cannot be condemned. And then your critics will be embarrassed with nothing bad to say about us. So he's taking the focus off of just the man, the Christian, and now he's talking about do good for the whole. And he says, servants, see in verse 8 he says about us. Then in verse 9 he says, servants, that's all of us, are to be supportive of their masters. Again, the only reason we have a bad connotation with master is because of what we know about slavery and the hideousness of it from American history. Guys, I want to tell you, have you ever watched those British movies where they always have the butler and the chambermaid and the, you know, whatever? And their generations stay with those families. Why? Because they provided for them and actually brought them into their families. And for those who watched Downton Abbey, which I didn't watch, but clearly the butler and some of them are, you know, Howard's End or The Remains of the Day, these movies, it was those people that held everything together. But I've told you there's a place in the Bible where it says that even after being released, you have the choice to go back and have that ear pierced with an awl to say, hey, I'm here by choice. And that's who Jesus is. You're not serving him out of ritual, out of duty. That's not what this should be about. This should be about love and gratefulness. So he says they're not to be argumentative or still, but prove themselves to be completely loyal and trustworthy. By doing this, they, again, that's a group, will advertise, and really that word actually means you're like adorning something. You know, like everybody likes to wear name brands or whatever, and, you know, our grandkids are into Under Armour right now, you know, or whatever it is, but whatever that is, the adornment of it. I remember that Daryl, in his band, he had a guy who was playing the keyboards, and he went and was going to buy a new keyboard, and it's a Roland. And he said to the guy, hey, you know, I'm going to be in front of thousands of people playing this, and I want a discount. And the guy goes, no. And he goes, well, I'm not going to put your name on that and advertise for you. And he's like, well, we won't give you a discount. Well, that was the one he wanted. But he put a big piece of duct tape over that so it didn't advertise for that guy, right? Because he's like, hey. But that's what he's saying. You're letting somebody know this is the best. We're here. When you wear those little name tags that say Christian Center, June asked me if she could wear that name tag. And what'd I tell you? You can wear that name tag, but you better not be ugly to anybody. I did. I said, no, you can't have a hot temper. You can't. No. Because you're. That's it. Because you're representing. I want that to be representing of who we are. So be an example to all. And he's talking, guys. He's saying not that the responsibility's on us, but it's on him. Everything we do, keep focused on him. Lord, I'm doing this for you because. How many of you can relate to the fact that there are times when the Lord asks you to do something and you just don't want to do it? Amen. Right? So it's not that, oh, I always want to plead. Oh, I always want to. No, he's going against your flesh. Your spirit, man, is wanting you to do something so you'll grow and mature. And we're like, I don't know how that's going to affect me. But here's the thing. Every time we look at us, we aren't focused on him. And it's a trick of the enemy because that's how he came at Eve. That's how he comes at you. That's how he comes at me. Now, I don't want to embarrass you, Jerry, but, you know, especially when you're new to the Lord, I want you to know this. It's important. The enemy's going to come back to you and get, well, look what you did. You can't do this. Well, what's she talking about? You can't do that. You can't live up to that standard. If everything's about me, I'll run from the presence of God because I know I can't live up to it. With me? But if, why do you think he says, I will lift up my eyes or look up from where your help comes? Because if we're looking on this level, if we're looking to please people, if we're looking to make people happy or to be made happy by anything in this world, guys, we're going to end up disappointed. We're going to end up bound to that thing and chained to it. So that's what he's saying. But get this, it wasn't about Paul. And it wasn't about Titus. The goal is how can we reach the lost in this world? Because if we focus on man, we miss mankind. And he didn't come to die for one. He came to die for all. And he didn't just come to save us in a certain generation or a century. My job is for that next generation. That's why when Cindy is in that nursery loving on your babies, we need to be praying over those babies. We need to be speaking the word and singing those simple little Jesus loves me songs because they'll never leave them. That peace. Do you know that the last video of Whitney Houston's life singing She went into a bar and sang, "Jesus Loves Me." I just think, look, we go back to those things and we want to plant that because that's where you're going to have real peace. And the enemy knows that he cannot take God's word to tell you why God won't support you, but he can get you to get in agreement that you're not good enough to receive God's word, and you, by your own choice, will separate yourself from it. He knew he couldn't make Eve. He couldn't put that fruit in her mouth and pull her jaw up and down. No, he had to have her cooperation. He's a liar. He wants you to think he has that power, but he does not, and don't give it to him. So let's look at the last part of this, verse 11 through 14. God's grace is our motivation. It says, God's marvelous grace was manifested in person, bringing salvation for everyone. It's available to all, guys. It's not exclusive. Remember what I said when we started out at the first part of this lesson? That it is not our good works, but the final work of Jesus. So, the same grace teaches us how to live each day as we turn our backs on ungodliness and indulgent lifestyles, and it equips us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. No matter what culture you're in, you can do it. You can live it. But it refers to our behavior towards others and our behavior towards God. Okay? So, he says, for verse 13, "For we continue to look forward to the joyful fulfillment of our hope in the dawning splendor of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus, the Anointed One." It's all about him. That's all about how I'm doing this. He sacrificed himself for us that he might purchase our freedom from every lawless deed. When it says every lawless deed, do you see a time restraint on that? Do you see a weight limit? Do you see a number limit? No, we don't. And the Word of God is pretty clear on limits. But there isn't one here. And it says, "And to purify for himself a people who are his very own, passionate to do what is beautiful in his eyes." Verse 15. "So preach these truths and exhort others to follow them. Be willing," now here's where, this is where we're going to get into this. "Be willing to expose sin in order to bring correction and full authority without being intimidated by anyone." Well, we've already studied when he talked about who the elders were and what they should do. It'd be great if politicians could go by that, but that generally doesn't happen. But here's the thing. I don't find in Titus where he's bringing a condemning word or a word for you to take the Bible like some big axe and set people straight. You know, I'm going to set you, here's what you're doing wrong. That's not what he's saying when he says confront evil. Let me just ask you this. You ever have a boss come in a room and go, "Okay, I know who it is, it's you." Or did somebody come and go, "Look, we've got a problem. Something's going on here," and right? That's how you confront things. You're not confronting a person to expose them and make them feel helpless. You're coming in to expose the enemy and what he's doing in your midst. And I remember we were in a meeting one time and it just got so heated and it had just become ugly. And "I'll just leave." And I remember saying, "If you go out that door, the devil wins. If you leave it with this atmosphere, then the devil wins." Well, they were done. And you know what? That's okay. Because you see, it wasn't a condemning word. It was just, you know, we can't leave things like this. So I believe when he's talking about exposing sin, I don't think there's anything wrong with going in your house and going, "Look, there's an attitude." I know I practice this speech many times, not on purpose, but out of need. "There is an attitude in this house. I don't know where it got in here, and I don't know how it got started, but kids, it's not going to stay." Right? So I'm confronting it, but I'm not taking an axe and just beating their little spirits up. I'm just saying, however this got here, we're going to get on our knees and pray. You don't have to make somebody look bad to bring in the good news. You with me? Okay, so I just want to make that clear, because some people love to, well, the Bible says confront sin. I remember one time I was in the prayer room with somebody, true story, here. And, yeah, I'm just, like, stupid, naive, gullible. I am all those things. You know, and they're doing jokes. I'm like, really? And they're all laughing. I don't care. You know, whatever. But anyway, I'm in the room. We're talking. Oh, have you ever? Oh, yeah, yeah. You know, have you ever? Well, I just asked you those questions because I wanted you to know I'm tricking you. I'm like, what? That's sin. And if there's sin in the camp, we're leaving this church. And I'm like, I'm just stunned at this, you know, like, what? But listen, there will be people who want to point out sin, but let me just give you something that's going to help you out. This world is always going to have sin in it. And for those of you who think you're perfect, you're always going to have to need Jesus every day. If you're not, you're on automatic pilot, and I can tell you right now, automatic pilot's going to get you and me in trouble. Because everything you do and everything I do affects the whole group. It just does. That's how he's made it. But he's looking out for the good of the whole. He's not looking out for condemnation to make somebody feel bad so that you'll come to him because you feel bad. We come to him and serve him because we know that we love him. And I have to look beyond me. I have to decide, you know, I need this pressure off. I need a confidence on. And I find that in Proverbs 8, 34 through 35. And he says, if you wait at wisdom's doorway, longing to hear a word for every day, joy will break forth within you as you listen to what I'll say. For the fountain of life pours into you every time that you find me. And this is the secret of growing in the delight and the favor of the Lord. See, it's my duty. It's my duty to bring me. It's my duty to love you. It's my duty to trust him. That's what he's saying. But the whole goal of Titus is always going to be about other people. Because Paul's, all his writings, it's about all people. But we pick out, if you're a heavy-handed person, and by heavy-handed I mean you just feel the need to set everybody straight, you're going to find things in the Word where you pick, well, it says to confront it. You did it, didn't you? You know? I never would say to my kids, I know who it was that ate that cookie because I can see the crumbs on your face. I just bring them in and say, guys, who got in here and got into those home-baked cookies before supper? Who did it? And the sweetest thing, so many times that one of them would lie and take it for the others. You know, it's just the sweetest thing. And I'd be like, now, I don't want any lying in this house. But the truth is, when you can do that, when you can confront things without condemnation, you give people the opportunity to come clean. If you're with your wife and you go, I know what you did. I saw that. I've got a ding on my app from the bank. I know what you did. And you're like, ah. You know, you don't. Then you just dig your heels right in with that same spirit. That's not what we should be doing. What we should be doing, hey, I think we've got a little problem. I think we've got a little misunderstanding. What happened here? When we give grace, it's easier to reconcile ourselves to grace. So real quickly, I want to talk to you about to use what you have. And don't just forget who you are, because you're the righteousness of God in Christ. You can write these scriptures down to read again later, but Romans 3, verse 21 through 26, if you don't know who you are, you need to. And you're not going to know who you are from television, and you're not going to know who you are from the guys at happy hour, and you're not going to know who you are from an employer. You need to know who you are from God's word, because that's where hope is. But also Philippians 3, 9, that's who you are. Those are good scriptures for you. But I need to use what I have and not forget whose I am. See, we keep feeling like I don't have any hope. It's, man, if it's to be, it's up to me. You know, I hate those kind of sayings. Because then the burden falls back on you. You get that yoke on you. You feel panicked, and you'll do wrong things out of panic. So here's some things to help you. If you'll just go to the next one. Use what you have. There's hope. Guys, there's hope. Not just of salvation, but heaven. I really think we, you know, I know I want to go through the Bible. I know I want to continue to teach you the Bible every week. But I'm just so tempted to stop and teach on heaven because we just act like, have we forgotten the benefits of eternity? I mean, like when we sing that song that we sang tonight, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Well, I want to say one day I'll know how much it costs. You know how? Because I'm going to hear the screams from hell. Does that not tear you up to think that people are going to be there? That should just make us grieve. Not be glad, but grieve. We're going to know what it cost him. You're going to see what it cost him. And we're going to know because we're going to hear the praises of people who were set free from bondages that are much worse than you and I know. But oh, doesn't the devil love to level them and tell you how much worse off you are than other people. The minute he tells you that, you need to say, you're a liar. I'm bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and he doesn't even know what you're talking about, so I'm not going to listen to you. There's love. You are loved. You have to use what you have. You have hope, not just of salvation, but heaven. We have hope because you are loved. You don't need to change your status on some social media thing to prove you're loved. You are loved. Here's your scriptures. They're up here. I don't know if I put them on your notes or not, but there they are. You have forgiveness, so I can give forgiveness. I want to tell you, we studied one of the things he talked about is hot-headed, quick-tempered people that just can't. They need to be right. They're going to have pop-off. And you're just like, what? What was that? Right? Do any of you enjoy that? Do any of you believe that really? That's why he's saying don't do these things, not to say you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, but he's doing it because you're shining Jesus. Now you've, who did you say we are? We are not just representing each other. We're representing the body of Christ. People are going to find fault with us whether we do everything right or not because the Bible says they hated me. They're going to hate you. Am I the only one who sees that any other religion gets kudos but Christianity? Yeah, meditate. You know, all these things are coming down. Well, hey, they stole that from prayer. Come on. Wise up. Do the math. We were there first, right? But it doesn't matter who's first. It's just our job to love. Use what you have. Use wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:30. If you don't have wisdom, the Bible says, ask me and I'll give it to you. And you know the Bible says that a wise man that can just keep his mouth shut he's considered wise. Even a fool who can keep his mouth shut is considered wise. So there you go. If that's all you can do, we're smart. You have provision for everything you need according to Philippians 4:19 and Luke 12:31. And that's just one scripture. I'm not even getting them all. But use what you have. You have the ability to do what he's saying. You can shine like Titus, regardless of your age. The Bible says, don't let anybody despise your age. Guys, that means young or old. Don't let them. Don't be fooled by people's opinions. Who does God say you are? Refer back to Romans. Come on, stay with me. But this is what I think is so beautiful. My weakness becomes a portal to God's power. You know, you've seen those sci-fi movies, the portal is open, we're going to go through now, or the portal is closing. Yeah, every time I think I know everything, the portal is closing. Every time I think that I have all the answers or I can make it happen, the portal is closing. And every time I realize, God, there's no way I can handle this. I can't keep this up, God. I need your help. The portal just goes wide open. And you can explore new dimensions with him because it's no longer you're looking for. You're looking for him. So I want to tell you this little story. Have you ever heard of Randolph Hearst? like this billionaire guy from the newspaper world, you know. He was a billionaire. And one day he was looking in this book, and he saw a painting that was just, it just spoke to him. So he called in his little guys, and he's like, hey, see this picture? I want you to find that picture, and no matter what it costs, you get it for me. Well, the little guys went and looked and whatever, and in 2 weeks they came back to him. He said, did you find the picture? And they're like, no. Do you want to keep your job? And they're like, yeah. He goes, you find that picture. I want it, no matter what it costs. So they go back out. They don't come back for 3.5 months. So he's like, did you find the picture? And they're like, yes. He said, did you get it for me? And they said, no. And he goes, why not? And they said, well, it was hard to do, but we finally found it. It's in your basement. That's a true story. And I want to tell you, you and I have treasures that we've shoved away in the basement. Because when we first found his love, you had such a treasure. You had such a peace. You had such a oneness. You had such the ability that nothing else mattered but getting in his presence and telling him how much you loved him. And, oh, just yumming on that peace and that burden off your back. And you forget it. And we begin to think, what can I do? How can I? I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to work this out. But somewhere in the basement of your soul are those treasures. And we move from thing to thing, and we need to go back to the thing that is basic to every need that our soul has, and that is to love him and to be loved by him. And you can do that. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget whose you are. Why did Jesus come? To reconcile this whole world to him, to God, to reconcile not just you, not just me, not just the good people, not just the white people, not just the poor people. He came to reconcile all people to him. And it's my duty, once I'm saved, it's my duty, my goal, my aim is to see others brought into the kingdom, not by setting them straight, but by setting them free with the love and the word of God. Does anybody in here enjoy somebody telling you what you did wrong? Don't most of us know what we did wrong? When the light of the world and accusation shines on you, you want to hide. But when the light of Jesus shines on you, you want to become bare in front of him and just give him everything because you know that's the only safe place you'll ever have. Don't forget who you are, and don't forget whose you are. Now, tonight, I have multiple boxes of candy down here. I know sweet little Daniel was selling candy. We have dark candy. We have truffles. We have milk chocolate. We have chocolate-covered nuts. We have pecan delights. We have sugar-free boxes. Now, only if you really need those, don't y'all be coming down here and saying, oh, I'm going to be good tonight. And you know next week you ain't going to be good. Save these for the people who really need sugar-free, okay? Now, June, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you're not telling a story in the house. I'm just kidding. But here's what I want you to know. Look, this is provided for you free. The groceries that we bring every week, that's provided for you free. Why is it that you're ready to come down here and get a box of candy tonight from me and receive it without guilt, shame, or condemnation, and we feel we can't go in before the Father and receive his good love because of who we are? Because here's your soul test. If I'm looking at me, I'm not looking at Jesus. And if I'm looking at me, I'm not listening to his voice. But if I'm looking at him, if I'm hearing him, if I'm following him, if I'm taking, listen, if I'm taking that, you know, whatever it is that I'm having to deal with at work or with whoever, if I'm taking that and I'm taking it to the Lord, because I don't have to be right, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God will set you free. He'll set you free. And whoever it is that wants you to bow down and toe under so they can feel better about themselves. There'll be a separation, and leave the Spirit of God to deal with them. Don't get focused on you, because we are made in the flesh and we're going to miss the blessings of God. Stay focused on Him. Amen? There's nobody God's going to bring into your life that's not going to prosper you. No matter how bad it is. No matter how wonderful. God's going to do good things for you, yes, but He's going to take you into some places where you're going to challenge you, because I need to get over me to get to Jesus. So I'm just telling you. I want to pray over you tonight, okay? Lord, I just thank You for those who are here tonight to hear Your word. I want to thank You, God, that You showed us that Paul, who was a wealthy man, Lord, that he realized that none of his knowledge, though he was so smart, none of his wealth, God, was worth what You had to offer. God, that Titus, a young man with nothing, that You've given him the same opportunity, God. Thank You for that. Thank You, Lord, for showing us that in Your word, it's not about these people being the big deal. It's about other people, that we need not just, God, to be concerned about us, the one man. We need to be concerned about mankind, and to begin to love and begin to share and to begin to give hope and the things that You've given us, God. And not about how it affects me, God. Lord, for every person in here tonight that's been hurt, I pray right now that You would heal that place in them by giving them the hope to turn that over to You. Lord, for every person in here tonight who's been disappointed because they really thought somebody else was there to love them and to care for them, and they were hurt by that, God, I'm asking You to heal that place in their heart so we can move forward, God, and love. Love without condition. And Lord, for those who have looked to other people and been disappointed, I ask, Father, that You would just put that gentleness in our spirits. Turn up the volume, Lord, that I can hear You, Holy Spirit, clearer, because I know You're in me right now. Let me hear You clearer and not the noise of this world. Father, I thank You for men in this room. I thank You for men, God, who are showing the way. I thank You for women, God. Lord, for women who are living and loving You and setting generations free, God, because of their love, not their opinions. Lord, move in our lives today with healing, with power. Oh, move in our lives tonight, Holy Spirit, with Your peace, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, do you receive that word tonight? I want to know, do you receive that word tonight? Because I believe God is truly wanting to do something. And I really believe, I need to tell you this. You're going to be hurt in this world. When you leave here, there may be a place that He's healed in you, but there will be somebody who can hurt you. There will be people, guys, whether it's tonight or tomorrow or next week, who are going to hurt your feelings, who are going to hurt you, and you just meant pure love. Why am I telling you that? Because I don't want you to be you have disillusions by counting on people, and, oh, God's going to make me a bed of roses. You're going to have a bed of roses, but that's heaven. Keep looking forward to heaven. And trust God, because He's going to do it. Now, you better get down here and get this candy, because I'm telling you, those children in Children's Church have already seen it. I'll save this one. That little boy, that's Caden. Guys, that's Caden who said the prayer tonight, so you'll know him by name. Tell Caden what a good job he did. Wasn't that good? Amen. Oh, you can't leave, because we didn't sing happy birthday to Mike. There are cupcakes here for Mike. The youth and the children had cupcakes to celebrate Mike's birthday. There's cupcakes in the foyer. Let's sing happy birthday to Mike. Happy birthday to you. You're so cute. Happy birthday to you. We love you so much. Happy birthday, dear Mike. Happy birthday to mighty man of God. We love you forever. Woo! There is so much candy left down here. If you don't want it, take one to somebody. Give it to them and say, this is free, just like God's unconditional love, and freak them out.